In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A verse from the first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from the Lord's glorious power, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. One of the most remarkable, and we might say unexpected, developments in the life of the Anglican Church over the last 100 years has been the recovery of the shrines of the saints. Walsingham is the most obvious example. Despoiled by Henry VIII, and then left in picturesque decay for the next 4 centuries, it has, in our own day, become a major centre of pilgrimage again, with a thriving Anglican shrine, retreat centre, and the usual retail outlets that have been part of the pilgrimage experience for 2 millennia. In Hereford Cathedral, the shrine of St. Thomas Cantilupe, the 13th century Bishop of Hereford, has been reconstructed and refurbished, and now glows with colour and gilding in much the same way that it must have done in medieval times. Meanwhile, plans are afoot to reinstate the shrine of St. Alban in the Abbey Church, now cathedral, reputedly built on the site of his martyrdom. Elsewhere, at Ely and Canterbury, for example, a simple candle burns on the site of the former shrine, all the more poignant, perhaps, for not being an elaborate stone construction with a canopy and gaudy colouring. Yet the pilgrims still come and stand quietly watching the flame. They come to a place where, in Eliot's words, prayer has been valid, and where the normally rigid boundaries between earth and heaven, this world and the next, have seemed more porous, more provisional than elsewhere, focused on a life of holiness that has offered a glimpse of the light of eternity. It's fascinating, I think, that at a time when conventional religious practice is in decline, a poll published this weekend suggests that fewer than 10% of the population regularly attends church, interest in a wide spectrum of spirituality is buoyant, and the numbers taking part in pilgrimages, retreats, and prayer workshops are growing. Interest in the saints is surely a reflection of this. Why should this be? In part, it has to do with the human need to belong, to be able to place ourselves as members of a tribe, a family, a community. We need to establish where we came from and to explore what this has to tell us about what our destiny might be. This is what the writer to the Hebrews was doing in the reading we heard earlier. His great roll call of the heroes of Israel was both a celebration of the ancestors and a foretaste of what was to come, as Moses and David, Samuel and Gideon, Jephthah and Barak are set forth as exemplars of living by faith. They showed the way, but now pass the torch to the new Israel, the church, which finally receives the promises covenanted to the old Israel in the coming of Jesus the Saviour, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The symbiotic relationship between old and new, past and present, covenant and gospel, was neatly expressed by the theologian Donald Olchin in his book The Kingdom of Love and Knowledge. The passage can be read as a useful gloss on the words from Hebrews. This is what he wrote. The things concerning Jesus cannot be understood without the illumination which comes both from the lives of the kings and prophets of the Old Testament and from the lives of the saints of the Church. It is true to say that it is the life and history of the Old Testament itself which form the primary preparation for the coming of the Christ, just as it is the living history of the Church, above all the lives of the saints, which provides the best commentary on the meaning of the gospel. That is not to separate the saints from the common experience of Christians, to elevate them by some sort of spiritual honours system to an unattainable height above us. Rather, in the lives of Francis of Assisi or Julian of Norwich, Thomas Traherne or Teresa of Avila, we find hope and encouragement for our own journeys of faith. The saints also enable us to participate in the life of the Church of God as a body which transcends time and space, heaven and earth, to form a single family of the baptized. The pagan Romans found the Christian preoccupation with the graves of the martyrs ghoulish and unsavory. The pagan custom was to insulate the living from the dead by building cemeteries outside the city walls. Christianity went to the other extreme, as worshippers went out of the cities to gather around the graves of the martyrs. The living and the departed united in worship at a place where the boundary between heaven and earth was thin, and where the life of the saint offered a bridge between the two. An inscription on the tomb of the 4th century saint, Martin of Tours, illustrates this concept of a life with a foot in both worlds. It reads, "Here lies Martin the Bishop of holy memory, whose soul is in the hand of God, but he is fully here, present and made plain in miracles of every kind." At Martin's tomb, and at countless other graves and shrines, the conventional distinctions of time and space dissolved, and two worlds merged. The danger, of course, was that attention to the individual saint diverted attention from God. Like a humble petitioner, the suppliant relied on a friend at court to make his or her case to the king. Sometimes, it appeared, the prayer was being offered to the mediator rather than the principal. That debate eventually came to a head in the heated controversies of the 16th century, when parts of Christendom, including the Reformed Church of England, outlawed the invocation of the saints. But there had always been a useful corrective. Whenever we say the Apostles' Creed, we affirm our faith in the communion of saints. The word translated communion is the Greek word koinonia. It's a word with a variety of meanings. Describing the post-resurrection life of the earliest Christians, Luke in Acts writes of them devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and koinonia, usually translated as fellowship. Paul uses a word with the same root in his first epistle to the Corinthians to describe the baptized sharing in the blood of Christ in the Eucharist. And then he concludes his second epistle to the Corinthians with a prayer that they may receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the koinonia, communion, of the Holy Spirit. So koinonia is a relational term that carries the sense of participation, sharing, having in common. The communion of saints is therefore an almost mystical term which expresses the concept of the mutual indwelling of the saints with one another and with God the Holy Trinity. And through prayer, worship, and the sacraments, we, the Church on earth, are caught up in that experience of mutual awareness and contemplation. For the body of Christ, which draws life from the Lord, cannot be divided. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread, as we declare day by day in the Eucharist. Or, as our text from Colossians expresses it, we joyfully give thanks to the Father who has enabled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. By all means, then, celebrate the lives of individual saints, Luke and Paul, Mark and Bartholomew, Cuthbert Clare, Lancelot Andrews and John Henry Newman, Josephine Butler, Oscar Romero, and Mary, Mother of the Lord. But above all, on this Feast of All Saints, give thanks for the whole communion of saints, who in their loving reciprocity participate in the life of Christ and give us a foretaste of that unity that he wills for his restored creation. Amen.